further ado, Doug, Pastor Doug, would you mind coming to the works of the Lord for this moment? And we'll do our best to connect you here.
Sounds good.
Yeah.
All right. We are going to pick up right where we left off last night. There we go. That was chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. But I need that King James Bible. Gotta have my King James here. Romans chapter 9. We were talking about the seed, weren't we? So Romans chapter 9. What verse are we in? Let me look here. What verse was it? 20...
Well, we went all the way to 33 and then we went back to the
text. Yeah.
That's good. You were at 28 then you went...
Yeah. Back. Yeah, 28 and 29. For he will finish the work, cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. Alrighty? And then the next verse, and as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of the Sabbath had left us a seed. And that's what I want to hone in on. Except the Lord of the Sabbath had left us a seed, in the Sodom that's made like unto Gomorrah. And we talked last night delicately and carefully about what that means, because Sodom and Gomorrah, seed didn't do any good there, because you have to have a male and a female to carry forth the seed, and that was the whole issue with Sodom and Gomorrah. So unless the Lord had left us a seed, we would have been barren. Right? That's basically what it's saying there. And I want to look at this seed. Turn to Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3. Verse 3 and 4. Ephesians 3, verse 3 and 4. Oh, you've got the poem. Okay. Yeah. All right. Okay, prepared. Okay, Ephesians 3, 3 and 4. What's it say here? And how the mystery was made known to me, and I was allowed to comprehend it by direct revelation. I like the way the Amplified says it. I was allowed to comprehend it by direct revelation, as I already briefly wrote to you. When you read this, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. See, Paul didn't get his stuff out of the latest Kelly Barner book, or the latest Doug Fortune book, or any of that, or the latest TV preacher. He got his stuff by direct revelation. He didn't get it from the other apostles. He didn't get it from anybody except by direct revelation from Christ. In other words, it was a direct impartation of a seed. And that's how God wants to work in you. All I'm here to do is to push some little buttons You're going to get direct revelation, the impartation of a seed. All I'm here to do is, it's like on the computer. Okay? Everybody's got a computer, right? Okay, anybody does not have email here? Everybody has email. Is everybody on my email list?
No.
You need to be on my email list. If you're not, you're in sin.
We didn't even have to tell them to laugh.
Well, to sin means to miss the mark. So on your computer, you got a whole bunch of stuff in your hard drive, a whole bunch of programs, right? But you gotta press some buttons to get it to activate. Well, that's all I'm gonna do is press some buttons here. You have the seed. You have the seed. Now, let's look here. He says, how the mystery was made known to me, I was allowed to comprehend it by direct revelation. When you read this, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. So what is this mystery of Christ? Keep thinking there, go to Galatians 1:5. Galatians 1:5. I'm sorry, Galatians 1:15. 1:15. But when he who had chosen me set me apart, even before I was born, he called me by his grace, and he saw fit and was pleased, what? To reveal, to unveil, to disclose his son within me. So where does God want to disclose himself? Where does he want to reveal himself? Within you. How does it start? It starts with a seed. Yeah, go to Ephesians, back to Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, verse 10. What's it say here? God's purpose is that through the church, the many-sided or the manifold wisdom of God in all its infinite variety and innumerable aspects might now be made known. Might now be made known. What is the manifold wisdom of God? Let's talk about that for a second. What's the wisdom of God? Let's make it real simple. The wisdom of God is one thing. The New Testament tells us that Christ is the wisdom of God. You look in the book of Psalms and it's talking about wisdom, and it says that wisdom was there before the foundation of the world. It's all talking about Christ. So Christ is the wisdom of God. So when we talk about the manifold wisdom of God, that means really the manifold Christ of God. In other words, Christ in you, and Christ in you, and Christ in you, and Christ in you, and Christ in you. And see, as that comes forth, then it brings forth the fullness of the Christ. Are you following me?
Yeah.
And God's intention here, he says in verse 10, his intention, his purpose is that through the church, the manifold wisdom, the manifold Christ, in all its infinite variety and innumerable aspects, might now be made known. He wants to make himself known. And the way he wants to make himself known is through you. Okay? I know you're probably sitting there thinking, this is awful simple, Doug. Yeah! It's real simple! But that's okay. Because, see, I'm not opposed to simple. Because oftentimes it's the very simplest of things that we really don't do. And we don't live. Because some of us, we just get addicted to heavy rebbies and all this stuff. And, you know, it's like, well, let's do the simple things. This is where it all starts. So, let's keep going here. Verse 16. May he grant you out of the rich treasury of his glory to be strengthened, reinforced with mighty power in the inner man. in the inner man. See, he wants to manifest himself, the manifold wisdom, the manifold Christ of God, that might be made known, in other words, to show forth to the angelic rulers, authorities, principalities, powers in the heavenly sphere. Verse 11, in accordance with the terms of the eternal timeless purpose, he's realized and carried into effect the person of Jesus Christ our Lord, and his intention there, back in verse 16, is that we might be strengthened in the inner man. See, as I am strengthened in the inner man, then that enables him to show himself forth. Now, go to Colossians. Our emphasis is upon a seed and upon the inner man. Colossians. Colossians 1. Verse 26. Even the mystery which has been hidden from ages. Now, let's talk about a mystery for a second. What is a biblical mystery? We all know that a mystery you watch on television, you read in a book, is like a, you know, a whodunit. You know, it's a mystery. Like, wow. You get it. Oftentimes we think of biblical mysteries like Book of the Revelation. You read for a while and you go, whoa, that's really deep. I have no idea what it means, but it's really deep. That's not a biblical mystery, okay? A biblical mystery is simply a spiritual truth that is cloaked until its appointed time, and then it's released to its appointed vessel, i.e. Martin Luther. Biblical mystery. The just shall live by faith. It was cloaked throughout the Dark Ages and all that. God chose a person and a time to reveal that mystery. Martin Luther got the revelation. That revelation turned the whole world upside down. Right? So a biblical mystery is really just a spiritual truth that's cloaked till its appointed time. So he says, even the mystery which has been hid from ages, from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ, where? In you, the hope of glory. The way the Amplified Bible says, Christ within and among you, the hope of realizing the glory. Verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom. Who is wisdom? Wisdom is Christ. That we may present every man perfect. See, the intention is to present every person mature. Because, see, as we all grow up into the head, who is Christ, the mature head, then that presents the manifold wisdom of God, manifold Christ of God, to the world, to the principalities, to the powers. See, God's intention is just to show off, to display himself to all creation, and the way he's doing it is you. So, Christ is where? In us. Now, 2 Corinthians 5:19. 2 Corinthians 5:19. God was in Christ. Is that what it says? 2 Corinthians 5:19. I want you to see it. I want you to read it. God was in Christ. Who was in Christ? God. Where's Christ? And in us. So who was in Christ? We're in Christ. God is in Christ. Christ is in us. Let that thought roll around for a minute. Go to John chapter 17, verse 10. John 17, 10. All mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified where? In Then, verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, verse 21, that they all may be, how many? One. As thou, Father, art where? Where was the Father? In Jesus. This is Jesus talking tonight. So where was the Father? He was in Jesus. He says, as thou, Father, art in me. Now, do you really think the Father was in Jesus? Do you think he knew what he was talking about? Absolutely. So where was the Father? In Jesus. And I in thee. So where was Jesus? He was in the Father. That they also may be how many? One. Where? In us. Who's the us? The Father and the Son. Okay? That the world, here's the purpose. That the world might what? Believe that thou sent me. Verse 22. And the glory, what's the glory? Let's talk about that for just a second. The glory of God, the primary manifestation of the glory of God is the character and the nature of Christ. Why do I say that? Moses said, Father, show me your glory. What did he do? He stuck Moses in a cleft of the rock. Who's the rock? The rock is Christ Jesus. He stuck him in a cleft of the rock, and he made his goodness to pass before Moses. He made his goodness, his mercy, his love, his character to pass before Moses. And the wording there in the Hebrew is panim, panim. It literally means face to face. I believe there was a spiritual impregnation, if you will, that happened there. Why? Because, why do I think that? Because Moses was glowing when he came down from off the mount. Had to be some kind of a spiritual impregnation. What are we talking about? We're talking about the seed. What does Father want to do with you? He wants to get you pregnant. Pregnant with the seed to bring forth a holy thing. So where's the Father? The Father was in Jesus. Where was Jesus? Jesus was in the Father. Keep going. He says, and the glory, the character, the nature, which you gave me, I have given them. How do you do that? You know what? My kids, whether they like it or not, they have my nature. Why? Because I'm their daddy. So the question is, who's your daddy? The glory which thou gavest me, I've given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Verse 23, he repeats it all over again. He knew we weren't paying attention the first time. I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. Here's the thing. Father, God the Father, dispensed himself to us through Jesus Christ. So what did he say? He said, Father, you're in me. This is what Jesus said. So who's, where's the Father? He's in Jesus, right? The Father is in Jesus the Christ. Where is Christ? Christ in you, the hope of glory. So if the Father's in Christ, and Christ is in you, where's the Father? See, it's easy for us to think of, oh, Christ in me, Jesus in my heart. That's an easy thought. We can do that one. That is even as little children. But yeah, shift gears here at our head. Who's really on the inside? Father. See, we all like the idea of worshiping Jesus, don't we? We like the idea that he's kind of like one of us. We can sort of relate to him a little bit, you know. But you know what? Jesus said, oh, they're coming now. And true worshipers will worship Father. You know what happens when you worship the Father? First mention of worship in the Bible, you know where you find it? We're going up on the mountaintop, me and my son, and I don't have a guitar. I don't have my keyboard. First mention of worship in the Bible, you know what he's taken as the instrument of worship? Nice. You worship the Father, something's going to die. You worship the Father, something's going to die. So where is the Father? In the Son. In Christ. Where is Christ? In us. So where is the Father? In us. Go to John 14. John 14. Verse 8 and 9. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. There's too many emphases in there. Show us the Father, and it'll make us happy. How about that? Verse 9. John 14, verse 9. Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet you've not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. Why do you say, show us the Father? Go up to verse 19. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you'll see me, because I live, you live also. So what did he say to Philip? He said, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And then he goes on to say, in a little while, the world's not going to see me anymore. But you're going to see me. Now, what's he say? What's he say? But you say, because I live, verse 19, because I live, you shall live also. The world's not going to see me, but you're going to see me. And because I live, you live also. In other words, what's he saying in all that? He's saying the world's not going to see me, but you're going to see me because you're going to see me in... Next verse. Verse 20. At that day you shall know that... What day? At that day. And what day is he talking about? He's talking about the day that the world doesn't see, but you see him because you see him in each other. He says, at that day... You shall know that I'm in my Father, you are in me, and I'm in you. Amen. So where are they going to see him? Because I live, you shall live also. I'm in my Father, you're in me, and I'm in you. We've got to begin to understand, really, who's on the inside of us. It's not just Jesus. Father. His Father's nature. He's reproducing himself in a piece. Yeah. Now let me make something real clear. There might be at least one person here who said, Hallelujah! I knew that I was God. No, you're not. Okay? Let's make it real clear. Just because the Father's in you, that doesn't make you God, all right? I have a theological difference with you if you think you're God. You're not God. He's God. You're dead. He lives through you. Totally clear. John 14:23. Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he'll keep my words, and my Father... will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. So who's going to make their abode in us? Not just Jesus. The Father and the Son. That means you've got to have a big house. You've got to have a house that's capable of containing it all. Alright? See, we moved to North Carolina not too long ago. And I got four kids. one wife, do the math, that's six people. When we went to look for a house, we didn't look at any one-bedroom houses. Now, I understand there's a whole lot of places in the world that a family of six, a one-bedroom, they'd be thrilled to have that, you know. But here in the United States, it's a little different, you know. We all think we need to have our space, right? And especially when you got teenagers, you want them to have their space. Because I want to have my space. And sometimes I want to make sure my space is quite a ways from their space. So we didn't look at any one-bedroom houses. We didn't look at any two-bedroom houses. We didn't look at any three. We needed a house that was big enough to contain this large family, right? God's building a house, and the house has to be big enough. It has to, see, the only thing that can contain the fullness of the Godhead is Christ. So that's why he's building a house that is to the measure and the stature of Christ. That's why he's building you and I to the measure, the stature of Christ, because that's the only thing that can contain the fullness of God. He's not out just to make us better people. He's out to make us the fullness of the measure, the stature of Christ, so he can inhabit us in his fullness. That makes sense? It says, we will come to him, make our abode with him. 2 Thessalonians 1:10. 2 Thessalonians 1:10. Is when he shall come to be glorified. Where? When he shall come to be glorified in his saints, to be admired where? In all them that believe. So where is he coming to be glorified? In his saints. Where will he be admired? In them that believe. What's God's intention? Is to show forth the manifold wisdom, the manifold Christ of God through a people. And the way he does that is by imparting his holy seed. Who's the seed? The seed is Christ. What does the seed bring forth? Every seed brings forth after its own kind. So Christ in you is there to bring forth Christ. And what is Christ? Christ is the Father and the Son. You see, Christ is God and man dwelling together. 1 John 4:4. What's it say? Greater is he that is where? In you. Greater is he that is in you. And who's the he that he's talking about? The Father and the Son. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. 2 Corinthians 4:16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man, who's the inward man? Christ in you, the hope of glory, okay? Yet our inward man is renewed day by day. You got a man on the inside. You ladies, you got a man on the inside. Okay? And I'm not talking about gender, obviously, right? So, a man on the inside, the inward man. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is where? In you. I like the way the literal Bible says it. Listen to this. The literal Bible says, Do not you perceive yourselves, do not you perceive yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Question is, how do you perceive yourself? Do you not perceive yourselves that Christ is in you? How do you perceive yourself? Do you perceive yourself as, well, I'm just kind of trying to get by and be a better person? Or do you perceive yourself that Christ, the Father and the Son, are in you? Yeah. Where were they going to see? Remember we just read it. Because I live, you shall live also. Because I live, you shall live. In other words, if he ain't living, you ain't living. Because I live, you shall live also. I'm in my Father. You're in me. I'm in you. We're all bundled up in this thing together. You can't even tell where one stops and another starts. That's what God wants, is to have a people where the line of demarcation, if you will, here's God, here's me, that line starts to get bumped. Enoch?
Amen.
Enoch walked in habitual fellowship with God and what? And he was not. That's what the Bible said.
Amen.
He walked in such close habitual fellowship with God that he was not. Here's God, here's Enoch. The line got fuzzy. He was not. That's what I want to be as a was. I'm going to change the name of our church. First Church of the Was Not.
Don't attract attention.
What denomination are you, Pastor Doug?
We're Was Not. Isaiah 45. First Church of the Word. I was thinking about First Church of the Last Resort, but that didn't mean that. Actually, I've already got a name. It's out. Thinking the name, it's not very churchy at all. Thinking the name of the church is going to be Destiny Quest. We are on a quest. I keep telling our people we might be hobbits, but we're on a quest. We are on a quest to fulfill our God ordained destiny.
Amen.
I like that kind of New Day stuff. All right, here we go. Isaiah 45, verse 14 and 15. Thus says the Lord, verse 14 and 15, thus says the Lord, the labor of Egypt, the merchandise of Ethiopia, and the Sabaeans, men of stature, shall come over unto thee. They shall be thine. Here's what they shall come after thee. In chains they shall come over. Anybody know anybody in bondage? You got people around you that you work with that you're associated, that are in bondage? Yeah. In chains they shall come over, they shall fall down unto thee, they shall make supplication unto thee, saying, surely God is in thee. Surely God is in thee. And there is none else. There's no God. In other words, what this is, this language in the King James here, what it's really saying is there's no God but the God that's in you. And then it goes on to say, verse 15, verily thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel. They'll say, surely God is in you. And he is a God that hides himself. Where did he hide himself? Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, 22. Jeremiah 31, verse 22. For the Lord hath created a new thing in the earth. We possess this precious treasure in earthen vessels. Oh, the Lord shall create a new thing where? In the earth. And what's it say? A woman shall compass a man. A woman shall compass a man. Now the literal Bible says it this way. For has created Yahweh a new thing in the land, a woman will encircle a man. This word compass, in the Hebrew it's sabab. It's a primitive root. It means to revolve, to surround, to border. It's used in various applications. A woman will encircle a man. Where does God hide himself? In us. Jeremiah said, a woman shall compass a man. In biblical symbolism, what does the woman speak of? We talked about this trigger last night. Biblical symbolism, the woman speaks of the soul. Okay? Who was it that got deceived in the garden? The woman. I'm not talking about gender here, okay? In the garden, the woman got deceived. What is subject to deception in your life and my life? The soul, the realm of the soul, the mind, the will, and the emotions, the life, the soulish life, the psuche life that the New Testament talks about, the psuche life that's all about me and my stuff and my dreams and what I want to do with myself. See, that life is subject to deception, right? So in the garden, the woman, the soul, got deceived. And it says a woman, a soul, shall compass a man. We are what? We're body, soul, and spirit. Who's the spirit? The man. The inner man. Now, God doesn't want to get rid of your soul. See, there's some Christians out there that think God just wants us to have not have a soul. Well, no, where do you think you got your soul? You didn't get it on eBay. Come on. You got your soul from God. He gave you your soul.
Amen.
He wants your soul to be in proper alignment with the man, the spirit. Okay? And the way he does that is by giving you his soul, his mind, his will, his emotions. So he says, a woman shall compass a man, and this word for man there, he's not talking about a pregnant woman or a baby, okay? Because the man, the word for man in the Hebrew is geber, and it means, get this, it means a valiant man or a warrior. A valiant man, a warrior, a woman shall compass a man. You have a valiant warrior on the inside of you. Why? Because you've got the Father and the Son on the inside of you. Okay? A woman, our fleshly, soulish life, encircles or hides our inner man. But just like a woman who is pregnant, what eventually has to happen to that baby? My wife got pregnant, and something happened about 9 months later. She's not still pregnant. She's not still pregnant. And I am so glad of that. Because those last 3 months, you know, cool. Eventually, the baby's got to come out. Eventually, the man has to come forth. What has to happen, and without being graphic or anything, what's one thing that has to happen before the baby? Well, the water has to break, all right? The membrane, if you will. A little bit of rending of the flesh, if you will. What's going to happen before the man gets out of you and me? It's going to have to be some rending of this here fleshly life. Now go to Psalm 110. Psalm 110. verse 30.
Verse 3.
Says, your people will offer themselves willingly in the day of your power, in the beauty of holiness and in holy array, out of the womb of the morning, to you will spring forth your young men who are as the dew. So out of the womb of the morning. What is God going to birth out of this womb of the morning? He says, your young men, your valiant warrior, as the dew. Okay? God wants to birth something out of you. Look at Hebrews 10:20. Hebrews 10:20. This is by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh. The Amplified Bible says it this way. By this fresh, new, and living way which he initiated, dedicated, opened for us through the separating curtain, the veil of the Holy of Holies, that is through his flesh. What happened to the veil in the temple? It was rent, right? There was a rending of that veil. He's talking about the veil here, and he's equating the veil in the temple to the flesh of Jesus. What happened to had to happen to Jesus' fleshly life? It was rent, just like the veil in the temple. What's going to happen to your fleshly life and my fleshly life in order for that which is in the Holy of Holies to come outward? There has to be a rending of what has to happen in order for the baby to come out. There has to be a rending of the flesh. All of this picture of God birthing a holy thing has to be a rupturing of the membrane, if you will. Let's take it even a step further. We live in this time frame, time space continuum of a natural realm. And basically, what we're learning now in quantum physics is most of this stuff is just an illusion anyway. Maybe there has to come a rending of this thin membrane of what we determine to be reality. We put limitations on things. Well, that's not practical. Well, how can that be? I just can't see that. Well, no, if you can't see it, you won't see it. Maybe there needs to be a rending of preconceived ideas and notions about what God can and can't do. Maybe for him to break out. See, we're all looking for breakthrough in the heavenlies. And really what he wants is breakthrough in these heavenlies between my little old ears. Because when I have a breakthrough in these heavenlies between my little old ears, then I take the limitations off of what he can and cannot do. And really the only way he's going to do something in the earth today is how? It's through you and I. Now God's still sovereign, and if he wants to move in and by himself, he can do that because he's sovereign, but primarily he chooses not to. Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father. He sat down. That means he finished. He says, I finished the work that I came to do. On the cross, he said, it's finished. He's done. I think he's done all he's going to do. Now, he still has the option to do whatever he wants because he's God. And yes, I believe that Jesus appears to people and stuff like that. I'm not saying he's not doing anything. I'm just saying if most anything's going to get done, it's going to be through you and I. Revelation 12, why don't you? there appeared a great wonder in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. Verse 5, she brought forth a man-child, a Geber, a valiant, mighty warrior. She brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. God was the first. This woman in Revelation chapter 12, well, we could say it was Israel giving birth to Jesus. We could say that. But see, I think it goes further than that, because I believe that the woman, right now, the church, is giving birth to a man child. A mature man. See, that's growing up into the head, into Christ, who is the mature man-child. It's a man-child company of people who look like Jesus, act like Jesus, talk like Jesus, think like Jesus. Are you with me? God wants to birth this man-child to rule the nations. Remember? Talk about ruling and reigning with him. Okay? Yeah, we're going to end with this with Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66, verse 7 and 8. Before she travailed, she brought forth, before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Shall this earthen vessel be made to bring forth in one day? Yep. What day? This day. The third day. Because what is the third day? The third day is the day of resurrection life, right? And the man-child that's being birthed out of you and I is a resurrection life. Okay? Are you with me? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? Oh, yeah. For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. So who is in Jesus? The Father's in Jesus. Who's in us? Jesus Christ is in us. And if the Father's in Christ, and Christ is in us, that means the Father's in us. Christ in you. The Father in you, the seed, he's bringing forth a Geber, a man-child, a valiant warrior out of the people, and that man-child is who will rule and reign. You can't stop the seed. Nothing can stop the seed. All throughout history, the Antichrist spirit has tried to stop the seed. Remember, it tried to stop the seed with Moses and Pharaoh and that, and the killing of the firstborn and all that. And then with Jesus, there was all this killing of the firstborn. You can't stop the seed. You can't stop what God has put into parliament. Of the increase of his government, there shall be no end. He must increase. And my decrease determines whether I'll be part of his increase. Because he will increase, irregardless of me. Right? You can't stop the seed. The seed is in you. The seed is in us. And the seed is Father and the Son. And I'm there. That's it.
Thank you, sir. Is that right? To an understanding of what we think we know we are, or what we think we are. And what you heard this morning is something that I referred to as my biggest headache of the 1980s. My anger flared up. So if you've listened to this message and your anger is flaring up, welcome to the club. You're not alone. All my religious upbringing, all of my understanding of what I am and whom I am and who I thought I was laid out naked. And I began to unclothe myself. Anybody relate? Taking one layer after another, after another, after another. So if you're listening to this message and you're angry right now and you're saying, how can this be? Not me. I'm just trying to let you know it's okay to go in that place and be angry. But I would tell you, get over it. Because he's going to win.
Amen.
He is going to win. He chose you. You did not choose him. He will have a people that will be perfected. He will have a people that will be perfected. Try it on. He will have a people that will be perfected. And that people is me. I'm a part of that program.
There will be a church
that will do the works of the Lord with signs and wonders following and people being set free. And he's going to include me. See, I used to pawn all this stuff on somebody else. Well, that's all right for this one because she's almost perfect in my eyes. Well, he's got it made because he's got a degree. Well, guess what? So does your thermometer. Don't make your thermometer holy. Degrees don't make you holy. Yahoo! I'm telling you now, ask the Lord for grace to understand. Because that was the only way that I was able to come out of my old pattern of thinking. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, pull down every stronghold. Patterns of thinking are strongholds. Ways that we have perceived ourselves are strongholds. And they need to be beneath our feet.
Amen.
P.S. I'm preaching. I'm trying to let you know that it was okay for me to have this war. And you may have a percentage of it. The degrees may be different. But I guarantee you, you look at this word and you let the word speak for itself and take God's opinion instead of man's opinion. And that includes your own opinion. And if you let all this stuff stop you from growing up into maturity like God has planned, all you're going to do is stifle the Holy Ghost. I did it. I stifled the Holy Spirit. I kept with my unbelief irritating him. And then I had to apologize. Yes. I had to apologize to the Holy Spirit. Because you see, my unbelief was so strong. The investment of the lies of tradition that had been placed in me layer upon layer had to be burned. And you know what? The fire of God could do it. But I didn't even want it. That was my fault. I didn't want the fire. I didn't want to come out of my self-pity zone. Oh, the poor me's were so wonderful because I could then feel a little bit holy. And so, little by little, the Holy Spirit began to change me and give me a hope that it could happen, that it just could happen. So would you put your hand over your heart right now and repeat after me, Lord Jesus, this message is for me. And by your Holy Spirit, you can put grace in me to really believe what this message says. That I can be a part of this man-child company, a group of people holy unto God, invested by the Holy Ghost to do signs and wonders. And that just might be happening with me this very day. In Jesus' name, I pray.